Psalm 46, beginning on page 471. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word, His holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray to him once more. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are our refuge and strength. And we thank you that we may come to you. We come to you tonight. We ask for your protection. We pray that you would be at work among us, that also that you would bring about your purposes throughout the world, and that you would bring glory unto yourself, that your name would be exalted on high. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 certainly has inspired many people, as well as a few stories. One legend regarding Psalm 46 pertains to none other than William Shakespeare and the version of the Bible which was authorized by King James, the King James Bible, the authorized version, which was translated between 1604 and 1611. Now, according to legend, the translators of the King James Version wanted the best possible language for the poetic versions or the poetic portions of Scripture, especially that of the Psalter. And so they felt that Shakespeare, England's best poet and playwright, would be the ideal man for the job. And so apparently Shakespeare agreed and serendipitously came upon Psalm 46 on none other than his 46th birthday. And so he wanted to memorialize the occasion by placing his own mark on the psalm, and it appeared that the text of the psalm would indeed allow it. And if you have a King James Version, if you analyze Psalm 46, the 46th word from the beginning is none other than shake, though the mountains shake in verse 3. And the 46th word from the end, you guessed it, is spear. He cutteth the spear in sunder, verse 9. Now, certainly it's true that Shakespeare served in the king's service and would have turned 46 in this time window, though as nice and convenient as that is, many scholars question the historicity of this account. So you wonder, why do I mention it to you? Well, it's interesting, it's fun, and it helps us think more closely about Psalm 46, and even though that story may likely not be true, nonetheless, it is beyond dispute that this psalm moved Martin Luther to write, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," that hymn which he wrote sometime between 1527 and 1529, which became known as the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. We will sing that to close our worship service this evening. What a beautiful psalm that our Lord has given to us, one that encourages us and teaches us that the Lord protects his people from harm, that we can go to him in times of trouble, that he will provide. As we look at that this evening, we'll see that God is none other than the protector, but we'll also see how his presence in his city provides the calm. And then thirdly, we'll see his works on display. First, God the protector, which we'll recognize in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The picture here is the mountains being shaken and even crumbling, the big rocks falling down even into the ocean, into the sea. Verses 2 and 3 depict an earthquake, a great earthquake. You can imagine what that would be like as you witness the mountains themselves, those pictures of steadfastness and strength falling, even crumbling into the sea. Now, recent months, we've certainly experienced several devastating natural disasters in the United States and in Central America. Devastating hurricanes that have blown through and wiped out nearly entire countries. And so we see that this setting is not entirely removed from us. We understand what this is like. I have not been in the presence of a great natural disaster myself. I've been in the midst of some tornadoes, and I've seen the great devastation that a tornado can yield upon a community. But certainly if you were in the midst of a great and mighty earthquake or a hurricane, for example, how frightened and unsettled would you be in situations such as these? How helpless would you feel when the mountains themselves cannot withstand the force that is at work? When you're in the midst of such devastation, you would feel that anything may happen and that you are left unable to protect yourself, helpless in the face of trouble. Certainly this is true in the midst of a natural disaster, but Psalm 46 depicts even a greater danger. There's water imagery throughout this psalm, and water is often used, especially in the Old Testament, as an image of chaos, disorder, and even of the forces of evil. For the sea, indeed, is a tumultuous place, and its unknown depths inspire fear. You may recall or know that certain portions of the Old Testament, namely in Job and certain psalms, and as well as the prophet Isaiah, refer to Leviathan, the great sea monster who rules the sea and who would swallow up any who would go near it. The sea is a place of the unknown. It's uncontrollable. It's a place of great danger and chaos. The Philistines themselves, one of the great enemies of God's people in the Old Testament, were spoken of and known as people of the sea. They settled near on the coast. But as myth went, and the people thought they might have even come up out of the sea for how wicked and terrible they were. This connection indicates that they had a power that could not be controlled. As much as you might want to go and settle down the sea or to calm its waves, how incapable you would be of such a thing. It also shows why the disciples were so terrified when Jesus was able to calm the storm on the sea just with his word. How they had witnessed him performing miracles, healing people so many times before. But it wasn't until he spoke words calming the sea that they were terrified by God's own presence among them. Why is that? Maybe there's a healer here or there. People know home remedies. People can perform certain acts as doctors. But to calm the sea is the tumultuous place, a place of chaos, a place no one can conquer except God, God the protector, God the powerful one. As the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the psalmist describes its waters roaring and foaming, much like the terrible enemies that God's people would face. How many times in the Old Testament have nations come up to rise up and to attack the Israelites, whether they be the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Assyrians? How many nations would come to strike down God's people? They were always on the verge of an attack. They never knew when one would come, and if they would be able to withstand it, and it drove them always to look to the Lord for their protection. For God the Lord is their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we still battle those who would destroy us as the church of God. There are many on the attack. Now, we might not feel like it each and every morning. We feel like we live in relative peace, where we have the freedom in our country to gather together in worship. But it wasn't but a few weeks ago where a gunman walked into the church and shot down, I believe, upwards of 15 people in the church because he was angry. We see that people, terrorists, are coming upon Christians around the world to destroy them, to kill them. The church is always being persecuted. You may even remember the events. Certainly you do, having witnessed them. I know the vision and the pictures were burned into my memory. The events of September 11th, where for various reasons, terrorists had attacked our country because they hated us and desired to wipe us out. They desired to inspire fear. I'm not saying that the United States is a Christian nation and that we can just import Psalm 46 directly into the events of September 11th, but I want you to understand the feeling of the people on Ground Zero as they would have witnessed the Twin Towers crumbling down and falling down. What would have been in their heart? What would they have felt when these symbols of the country, of the world in some regard, had just been leveled? It would have felt like your world is flipped on its head. What about the Israelites when their enemies attack, when the mountains even themselves crumble into the sea? Where do you go when you feel like that? To whom may you turn when your world is destroyed? We go to the Lord. The psalmist says we go to Him, our refuge and strength, for He is our help. He is our protector, and He will protect His people in His city. The second portion of this psalm is divided up in verses 4 through 7. And the scene changes there in verse 4. But no longer do we have this tumultuous water and this earthquake setting, but now we see in God's city there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Well, the waters present in verse 3 were chaotic waters, but now we have rivers and streams that make the city glad. This is quite a striking comparison. And this description here in verse 4 is very similar to that of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, where we have the streams, the rivers surrounding the Garden of Eden. This is a blessed place, a peaceful place where God dwells. And that's the big point here. It's not just calling to mind some tranquil image that we might paint with the canvas and the brush of our minds. But rather the point here is to indicate to us that it's God's presence that provides the calm. God is in the midst of the city, and she will not be moved, but she will not be moved because God is there. And it's God's presence that results in stability, in peace, and in order, which is so different from the sea and the image that it provides. It's not that the psalmist is saying God isn't present in the sea. But certainly what we have is God's special sacramental presence in His city, and it provides a stability, a calm, peace. Jerusalem, that city of peace. Jerusalem was special, but it wasn't its architecture, or civic life, its arts, its culture that ultimately made it special. What made Jerusalem special, what made Jerusalem the city of God, was His own presence, was the fact that He dwelt there. Yes, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But God has identified Himself. He has dwelt specially among His people, namely in Jerusalem in the Old Testament, even now as He dwells among us as His holy temple, the body of Christ, by His Spirit. Verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, outside of the Lord, there is turmoil, strife, and chaos, but we can be confident that the enemies will not prevail. While there is terror outside of God's protection, His judgment comes upon the nations. Verse 6 describes them as raging. It says that the kingdoms totter and that even the earth melts, even in the face of the power of His own voice. These are the great and the awesome works of God, the works of God in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth." Now, the language here, the verse is indicating now the great activity of the people of God. The witness of the church is in view. You see how there's an invitation of the psalmist. Come, behold the works of the Lord. The people of God now are speaking. And they're speaking to the world itself to behold what the Lord has done. We're calling people to witness or to bear witness, to see that the Lord is in action. And what does he do? Well, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He even breaks the bow, shatters the spears. He burns the chariots with fire. This all is a depiction of his great power, how his force is overwhelming, and how no army, no strife, no trouble or turmoil can stand in the face of God. It doesn't matter what weapons you may have, for he breaks the bow, shatters the spear. Even the chariots, which were the most feared military technology of the time, the Lord will burn with fire. We may find ourselves terrified. I know many people I've spoken with are terrified at the prospect of nuclear war. Well, what can we do when we fear that we may be attacked? Know that the Lord makes wars to cease. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. That nothing, not even our nuclear technology, can stand in the face of God and of his power and of his love, care, and protection for his people within his city, within his presence. We live, as it were, in the midst of a storm, but we find ourselves in the eye of that storm, in a shelter, protected from God's wrath and protected from the enemies outside of us. The psalmist says this so beautifully in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And whereas the church was just previously bearing witness to the world, calling the world to witness the works of God, now God himself speaks, and he speaks to his people. And hear what he says. Be still. In the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of strife, even in the midst of wars, be still. And what are you called to do? Does God call you to action? Does he call you to fight? The first thing, the most foremost thing that we must do in the midst of trouble is to know that the Lord is God. He calls his people to quiet themselves, even to meditate on his being. This really is one reason why I love hunting so much. I was just speaking with Ron Zasadny this morning about this psalm and about this activity of being out in the wilderness. And we agreed. It's also why so many people love to fish. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, fishing's so boring. You just sit there and nothing happens. Other of you are saying, yes, that's exactly the point. That's why I love it so much. But certainly you love action. You like to catch fish here and there. And I like to, when I'm hunting, to get a quarry, to have a harvest. But when I sit in a tree for hours on end, or when the fisherman sits on the shore or sits in a boat quietly by himself or herself for hours on end, you're forced to be still. You are forced to quiet your body and your mind. And you realize evermore how God reveals himself in the things that he has made. We live in a world of countless inputs, where we are being bombarded with anything and everything. Just even the sounds that we hear, the cars that are constantly driving, we probably tune that out. But listen, you hear the cars. There's even noise which is produced by this building. But then you have your phones perhaps vibrating right now in your pocket because you've received a text message or an email. We have constant inputs coming at us from all around. But we, as God's people, need to slow down. We need to be still. And we need to pray and meditate upon his word. It is so easy to forget who God is. It is so difficult to be still and know that he is God, because our attention is constantly driven away. But as we meditate upon his word, as we pray, We can have an overwhelming and abiding sense of His peace, of His calm, at peace that passes all understanding. I believe that overall this psalm is depicting the reign of Christ. And it is speaking from the vantage point of the Old Testament, looking to the Lord who did reign and rule in Jerusalem among His theocratic nation, the people of God of the Old Testament, Israel. But no doubt this is pointing forward ultimately to the reign of Jesus Christ, who would enter in and come with His consummate kingdom. And I think that is in view also with verse 11, where the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God was present in Jerusalem. He was present sacramentally, using that in a very broad sense, but He was present to bless. And He was made known. He was there among His people as they gathered together in worship. But He was identified with the tabernacle, and then when they finally built it on Mount Zion, the temple, He was known in the Holy of Holies and present there with the Ark of the Covenant. God was among His people. And as they went out into battle, He would be present among them as well, protecting them and providing for them. But the wonderful and amazing, miraculous thing, even of which we sang in our hymn, of the Father's love begotten, is that this God has tabernacled with us. God Himself, the eternal God, has taken to Himself flesh. The eternal Son of God was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord of hosts is with us. He has dwelt among us. And we've seen Him, beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This God of Jacob is our fortress, our protection. Jesus protects us. First and foremost, Jesus protects us even from the wrath of God. As the wrath of God is poured out upon the nations, as the nations rage, as kingdoms totter, and even as His word goes forth to melt their cities and their fortresses, we're protected. But it's not because we're any better than the nations, but it's because God has loved us. It's because Jesus Christ has given His life for us. That He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has died. He has suffered the full wrath of God so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus protects us from God's wrath. But Jesus also protects us from our enemies. For He is our great King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as our King, He will rule over us. He will reign over all. But He rules and defends us, His people, as we gather together in His holy city, that heavenly city of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Mount Zion. Jesus protects us, ruling over us and defending us against His and our enemies. That though the world attacks, we may find shelter in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is our fortress. He is the one to whom we may find refuge, to whom we may flee. This adds all the more light, I think, in context to Luther's verse in that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," where he says, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Brothers and sisters, turn to Jesus. Turn to our Lord. Find refuge in Him. And as you find your protection in Christ, be still and know that He is God. Amen.